Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the book titled The Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans, beginning with the passage of Scripture listed as being chapter 8. So beginning with this passage, referenced as being the 8th chapter in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by his Spirit, the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I have mentioned time and again, and I will mention it yet again, that these letters of Paul, the apostle, and the other letters, the other epistles, namely of Peter, James, John, Jude, but particularly these epistles of Paul, they read like commentaries on the Bible as compared to the Word of God delivered throughout the overwhelming majority of the Old Testament. There's no thus saith the Lord. Instead, it is very far from that. Even as he says, for I am persuaded. Does that sound like God to you speaking there? I am persuaded. This is like apologetics. Paul is reasoning as an enlightened, perfected, you could say, saved Pharisee of the Pharisees. But it is Paul's reasoning nonetheless. Whether he is inspired, whether he is enlightened, whether he is further along on the path to perfection, he has not yet arrived. Now, returning to the beginning of this passage of Scripture listed as being the 8th chapter, I need to go back further than that, namely to the ending of the portion of Scripture immediately preceding that. Namely, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then it moves right on in here, even though there is this artificial separation, chapter 8. And interestingly enough, the words, these sentences, these paragraphs that end the previous passage, they contradict what is in the following passage, the subsequent passage, or vice versa. The following passage contradicts them. You can look at it either way. So moving into this following or subsequent passage, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And yet he has just described his current condition in the previous passage, which doesn't concur. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Sending Jesus not only to preach to us, to teach us, not only to tutor and mentor those chosen to lead the early church, but to lay down his life as a sin offering, a brutalized sin offering. A sinless, spotless sin offering in our place. Because the blood of bulls and goats and rams and lambs could not away with our sin. The bulls, the oxen, the bullocks, the goats offered up as sin offerings could not away with our sin. And all of the vast burnt offerings, whole burnt offerings, could not away with our sins. But God offered up his Son, his holy Son, his only Son, Jesus Christ, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But again, Paul has already described his less than spotless, less than sinless walk, hasn't he, in the previous passage? And it is to be presumed that that is not entirely different from our imperfect and less than sinless walks ourselves. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. But he has described himself after the Spirit doing the things of the flesh, has he not? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But he has described being spiritually minded, but his body being out of sync with that. And he has said, Now it is no more I that do this, but rather, you know, that's my body. This is very, very much what you can find with the Roman Catholic Church. It is very often emphasized. But, namely, the sinfulness of married love, of wedded love, of marriage which is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity, wrath, hatred against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And yet he has described his own body warring against his mind. But ye are not in the flesh. Even though he is in the flesh, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And yet Paul has already described himself with his body, in essence, warring against his mind. And so he must not be any of God's either, because this is what he says of us. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now again, just to repeat, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, contrary to the previous passage, it makes it sound like if you are Spirit-filled, if you are filled with the Spirit of God, then all of that of the flesh is past. And thus we have sects, cults, like the Stoics. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. If you go back to the resurrection of Jesus, the passages, there are any number of them, but they differ slightly and seemingly conflict a little, because in some of the passages, in most of them, it's that God raised Christ. But then there are others where it is a different feeling, that Christ rose himself. It's like these passages which rub against one another, which conflict with one another. He that is with me is not against me, and he that is not against me is with me. And those are different things. They are not one and the same. They don't contradict one another, but neither do they agree. They are separate statements, not one and the same. But if If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, if the spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ, God that raised up Christ from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. It's akin to, this reminds me of anyway, the little matter in the church of today with regard to healing, for instance. Not speaking of these liars and frauds and shams and hack hirelings and worse, wolves in sheep's clothing that claim to be doing great works of God. But there is this schism, this little matter of, well, there are those that insist that we do not heal, but God heals through us. Which is an interesting distinction. Because as you read through God's word, Old Testament, New Testament, but notably in the New Testament, you will find reference to apostles doing these things rather than them being done through the apostles, literally the apostles doing them. And furthermore, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ saying that those that believe on him will do these things. Not that God will do them through them. But I digress. If the spirit of him, the spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ, God that raised up Christ from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Raise your mortal bodies. Resurrect your mortal bodies by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit that dwelleth in you. God's Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And so we have all of this mortification of the flesh. And in certain best-selling novels and blockbuster movies, we see self-flagellation and mortification of the flesh. Interestingly enough, in the context of Roman Catholicism, well, you could say Roman Catholicism run amok, but for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. However, as we reach the end of the Old Testament, we have testimony concerning none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That name is not used. No. But it refers directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it refers to the fear with which he feared God the Father. And this is in Malachi. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Oh, well, that's referring to one of the 12 sons of Jacob, Israel. No, it is not. No, it is not referring to the Levitical priesthood. Levi and Simeon are referred to as having committed murder. And so, not exactly peace and equity and sinlessness. This is referring expressly to the Lord Jesus Christ and his covenant at the very ending of the Old Testament. But, oh no, we're not supposed to fear God. That would be wrong. There is none of us that can fear God as much as Jesus did, of all things, who was without sin. If you read a little bit about Martin Luther, speaking of Martin Luther, not to be confused with he of much more recent times, who was assassinated in 1968. Not him, but Martin Luther, referred to variously as the Great Reformer and so forth. You will read or you will hear, depending on if you read about him or if you happen to see some programs about him, but about that in those times, there was this great emphasis on fearing God, and that was bad, that was terrible, that was wrong, that was crippling, that was paralyzing to people, that was so wrong, and now we are free and we don't have any of that. Yes. You find that especially in the grace churches, so-called, the sloppy agape churches, devoid of fear of God. But, so one should exercise caution with regard to casting off fear of God, I would say. Yes, I would say. But then I'm not claiming my word is inerrant, infallible, the word of God. And yet, Paul says, I am persuaded. But moving on. Ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, with Jesus Christ, with Christ Jesus. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So now, there has been this change of direction. Speaking of us being heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, followed immediately by, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him, with Jesus Christ. For I reckon, did you hear that? I reckon, Paul reckons, Saul reckons, not God, not the Holy Spirit of God, not the angel of God, not the Lord Jesus Christ giving him these words, but I reckon. Reckon, not like some Western TV show or something, but I reckon. I think. I believe. True? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I reckon that. And then a short time later, of course, we have, I am persuaded. I reckon, I am persuaded that, does that sound like thus saith the Lord? Compare it with the books of the prophet priests. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and so forth. Very different. Oh, well, that's because they were under the Old Testament and they were under the law and we are under grace and it's all new and all that has passed away. Really? No, that's not what the difference is about. I reckon. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creature, meaning we created beings, created by our Creator God, the author and finisher of every good and perfect work. For the creature, that's you and I, we are the creatures, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Interesting, really, if you go back, speaking of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you go back there and you will hear condemnation of vanity. That's right. Of the vain people that did vain things and engaged in worship of false gods. Interestingly enough, also in Paul's epistles, you will rightly hear him decry vain philosophies of man. Oh, well, what would that be? Other than worshiping false gods, that would be psychology, sociology, and the list goes on. Philosophy. Vain philosophies of man. Take your pick, any social science, so-called. But, again, for the earnest expectation of the creature of you and I waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The sons of God. The manifestation of the sons of God. Now, is that referring, like in Genesis, to sons of God, or is that referring to us, what we are going to become, what we shall be? Unlike with that damnable cult Mormonism, courtesy of that liar, profligately immoral, false prophet Joseph Smith, in which they evolve to become gods. All of them. No, not that. No evolution here. No Darwinian evolution here. Now, our God was always God. He didn't evolve to Godhead. No. Or Godhood. No. Elohim. No. Instead, God Almighty, the Lord God Almighty, has always been God. He wasn't man that evolved to be God. No. It is so preposterous. I apologize for digressing, but it is so preposterous to imagine that prior to God, there were people. And then one of them, one exceptional person, you know, a liar, rapist, whatever, he then evolves to become God. I mean, it is, oh, it's absurd. But anyway, no, that's not the way it is. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, no. Man did not precede God. Man did not predate God. Man did not make God. No. Now, all manner of blind, ignorant, foolish, sinful people have, at Satan's direction, fashioned all manner of false gods, false religions, Hinduism with its 300 million plus gods, and so forth. But the genuine true God created the creation, not the other way around. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Again, I have trouble with that. Based on God's word in the Old Testament, I happen to think that is wrong. No, we didn't want to be vain, but God made us vain. Really? Where does Paul get such great stuff as that? This is from the same one who just before that was saying, I reckon. Great reasoning, but there's no basis in fact for it. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Ah, but again, going back to that one about the creature was made subject to vanity. You know, if you're stuck on the infallibility and inerrancy of Paul's words, well, then you've got to stick with it, don't you? But the creature itself, you and I, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. No, not that satanic sect cult called the children of God. No, no. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole creation does. Fascinating. Not the destroyers. They're the ones inflicting the pain and the groaning and the suffering. Not the communist regimes, but those whom they have kidnapped, seized, taken hostage, thrown into dungeons, thrown into psychiatric units, tortured monstrously, packed off to gulags, death camps, concentration camps, from which the overwhelming majority shall not be delivered from, were not delivered from. No, it's not all creation groaning. No. It's not the destroyers groaning. No. Oh, but we're all sinners, brother. We're all just the same. We're all imperfect. We've all fallen short of the kingdom of God. When in point of fact, there is a very significant number, call them a minority, significant minority, that inflicts unspeakable suffering upon others. Typically upon the good. The evil hate the good and seek to destroy them. But, again, we know that, we know, not God says, not the Lord God Almighty says, not the Lord Jesus Christ says, not God the Father gave this word to God the Son who gave it to his holy angel to give to John the Apostle, no, but we know, we sinful, imperfect people know. Paul knows, and therefore that's inerrant and infallible, right? No, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not God says, but we know. If you don't see the distinction there, I don't know what I can say to cause you to, but we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth, in pain together. Together. We're all in it together. We're all suffering together. Really. Tell that to the Christians imprisoned in communist China, in death camps in communist North Korea, imprisoned in Vietnam, Laos, Burma, Myanmar, imprisoned and under threat of being executed in Pakistan, India, those who are being attacked, routinely attacked by Islamist terrorists, organizations in Nigeria, Sudan, Somalia, Kenya, Ghana, Uganda, Ivory Coast. Those suffering evil violence from communists in Colombia, Cuba, Mindanao, Philippines, Chiapas, Mexico. Those suffering in Iran and Iraq and Syria, Egypt and Libya, Israel, being attacked in Israel and around Israel. Oh, but we're all in it together. We're all suffering together. We're all suffering. Nobody's inflicting suffering. Just we're all in it together. All groaning and travailing in pain together until now. That is not an accurate record of human history. And not only they, not only we, but ourselves also. Not only the whole creation, but we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Even? What do you mean even? If you look around the world at those that are being horribly persecuted, the suffering church, the persecuted church, it isn't us too, it is the church specifically. The church targeted for destruction, not just, you know, in addition to all the multitudes of others, well, the church is suffering some too. No, the church is bearing the brunt. And when I say the church, I do not mean the Roman Catholic institution. No, I mean the body of Christ, the body of believers. Not talking about those who have their fun and games at one of the myriad shallow, superficial, materialistic fly-by-night hack hireling churches in the United States of America and the West. Are all of the churches that way? Heavens no, but there are many of them. And many very large ones, very rich ones, very successful ones. Because sinful, foolish people are so easily roped in by liars and destroyers, including those engaged in the ultimate sales job. No product to deliver, no service to deliver. Oh, but we have services. That's a different thing. Just give until it hurts, brother. The ultimate sales job. No returns. No inventory. Just claims. All of these wonderful claims. And no need to back them up. And if there are any who happen to broach the subject, to criticize false claims, oh, thou shalt not touch the Lord's anointed, brother, sister. Oh, but we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. False. A great many do, but the whole creation, nonsense. Sorry. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Not especially us, but even us. Even we. Groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You know, our evil body. But we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? This is Paul's reasoning. This is not God's word. Stop and think about it for a minute. A man sees a woman whom he desires. A wonderful woman, a loving woman, a beautiful woman, a radiant woman. Well, he doesn't need to hope anymore because he's seen her. What nonsense is that? He isn't married to her. He isn't engaged to her. But he doesn't need to hope for her anymore. Now that he's seen her, no need for hope. No. Your ancestors who perhaps traveled across the fruited plain of France or Italy or Britain or Germany or Canada or America or wherever in prairie schooners and ships and what have you, and you see the promised land like the children of Israel, you don't need to hope anymore. But do you remember what happened to the children of Israel? Detour, 40 years in the wilderness. You don't need to hope for that promised land anymore. No, you've seen it. No need for hope. And likewise, those going across the fruited plain who have to survive being raided, being murdered, being destroyed, starving to death, dying from disease, famine, plague, pestilence, wild animals, what have you. No need to hope any longer because you've seen it. You've seen what you had hoped for, so now you can throw hope away. No need for it whatsoever. The only legitimate hope is if you haven't seen it, right? So you happen to being in an apartment, living in an apartment, and you happen to see a house on a piece of property or see a house in a development, see a house in a tract, whatever it is, you don't need to hope for it anymore because you've seen it. Or you travel across America, you take a vacation, you go here or you go there, and you happen to see different living situation that you would extremely much prefer to have compared to what you have. But you don't need to hope for it anymore because you've seen it. It is truly brilliant. It is Paul reasoning, but reasoning badly. Oh, brother, you can't say that. That is inerrant and infallible. Again, it is like a commentary on the Bible. Not a thus saith the Lord. If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So if we haven't seen it, then we can hope for it. But if we've seen it, we can't hope for it. What about the Jews who traveled across the waters to get to what was then Palestine, and they saw the promised land? Right? 1946, 1947, 1948. They saw the promised land. They saw the shores of Palestine, and the Brits, the British, the mighty British, the generous British, the sophisticated, advanced British came out, took them prisoner, held them prisoner, and shipped them back from whence they came. They didn't need hope anymore because they had seen the promised land. Oh, brother, that didn't happen. Yes, it did, over and over and over. What about those who made it to Palestine before the declaration of the modern state of Israel? Who made it to Israel, what is now, you know, Israel, which is a piece of former Israel, a portion of what it used to be long, long ago, but who made it there and were not forced to leave and got to enjoy the wonderful privilege of being attacked by, you know, whatever it was at that point in time, a billion or so, at least a half billion Islamists attacking Israel the day that the modern state of Israel was declared, with all of their state-of-the-art weaponry, which those in Israel did not have. But it was bare minimum of 400,000 Muslims from Syria, from Egypt, from Jordan, Transjordan at that time, from Iraq, from Saudi Arabia, attacking with their air force, which had state-of-the-art, brand-spanking new British Spitfire fighter planes, among others. Pilots trained by the British. Israel had no air force. Israel had nothing. Israel was composed of, what, 400,000 people? So very many of them elderly, so many of them children, so many of them emaciated survivors of the concentration camps in Nazi Germany and throughout Nazi Europe. unarmed, unskilled, broken health, young, old, what have you. No need to hope for the land anymore. No need to hope for freedom anymore because they had seen it. So no need for hope. Fascinating. What a perspective. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, it might be a trifle confusing, this terminology, the mind of the Spirit, because we are body, mind, heart, and soul, and heart is spirit. Mind is understanding. Body is strength. Soul is conscience. Those words are used variously. I know we're supposedly tripart persons, not four parts. But in point of fact, it's four. But this is a different thing. This is talking about the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost has mind. And the Holy Ghost, he knows what we need. And he prays through us. Well, at my church, my full gospel church, my gospel-filled church, my Pentecostal church, my charismatic church, I was taught just to start moving my lips, start making sound, start making utterance. Ah, there, you've got it. All right. So on and so forth. I had to be taught, I had to be tutored, I had to be mentored to pray in the Spirit, to pray in tongues, diametrically contrary to the word of God, mind you. But here we have, interestingly enough, what is described as being the most powerful form of prayer there is, and it's not praying in a different tongue. It's not praying in an unknown tongue. Sorry, it's not. It is praying with groanings which cannot be uttered. Groanings which are not uttered. No utterance. No language. No words. Well, that's not the way I was taught. No, you were taught wrong. But anyway, that's not to say that there shouldn't be any prayers in language that you know. And it's not to say that God can't give you the gift of tongues. It is to say that a very great deal of what passes for speaking in tongues in the modern church is, to put it very gently, nonsense, apocryphal, heretical. But he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Holy Spirit. God Almighty knows what is the mind of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I should hope so. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And he does so without our being able to verbalize prayers in any language. Again, this does not mean never to verbalize prayers. No. Whether individually or with another person, with husband or wife or children, husband and wife and children, or corporate prayer. Oh, brother, that's the most powerful form of prayers, corporate prayer. Oh, yes, Jesus did that all the time, didn't he? Didn't he? Oh, that's right. He never did. He never did, but, you know, but that's the most powerful form of prayer. That's the most important form of prayer. That's the most biblical form of prayer. And other lies that are rampant throughout the Christian church in the United States of America. In the late great, formerly great, very late United States of America and Canada and Britain and Europe and what have you. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, yeah, all things work together for good. All of those wonderful, darling, innocent Christian girls that are kidnapped, raped, tortured, murdered, sold into slavery, and so forth. It's all to the good. But in Tyndale's, he writes, "For we know that all things work for the best unto them that love God, which also are called of purpose." Now, you might say, well, that's the same thing. It's not the same thing. It is similar, but it's not the same. But back to the King James. It says, "For whom he," meaning God, "did for no." Or I'll go back up slightly above that. "To them who are the called according to his purpose," according to God's purpose. "For whom he did for no, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." You know, there are any number of words, many words that are used that are really jargony words. Okay. But going over to Tyndale's, "For those which he knew before, he also ordained before, that they should be like fashioned unto the shape of his son, that he might be the first begotten son among many brethren. Moreover, which he appointed before, them he also called, and which he called, them also he justified, which he justified, them he also glorified." But back to the King James. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." This is a very confusing, oh, no, it isn't, brother. I mean, our pastor, you know, he made it very clear to us. But for me, it's very confusing. Okay. So, those which he knew before, he also ordained before. Those whom God knew before. You know, it's a common theme in movies and novels, in Hollywood feature films and others, this matter of having had previous lives, you know, and reincarnation and so on and so forth. But it's all contrary to God Almighty and His holy word. But that's not to say that God didn't know us before this life. All of these multitudes who choose to reject God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost, who choose to refuse and resist and reject the love of God, the truth of God, the word of God, obedience to God, worship of God, service to God, honoring God, and who claim that, oh, you know, this is their second or third or fourth or tenth life or whatever, and that they were this such and such person or that such and such animal and all these other things, or as a certain recently passed prince opined that when he came back after his death, he would want to come back as a killer virus, you know, to save the planet from overpopulation. But that's not to say that before we, you and I, were on this earth, God did not know us. Predestination, what's that about? Election by God. Foreknowledge of God. God who knows the end from the beginning. But what is the beginning? According to this word, if you care to accept it, God foreknew us. What does that mean? Does that mean 1 millisecond before we were conceived? Or does it mean that we had an existence with God before we were sent to this earth? Take your pick. I'm not going to say it's this way or that way. But, again, God's word there is interesting. Those which he knew before, those whom God knew before. Before what? Before we were here. He also ordained before. The apostles, the disciples. He also ordained before that they should be like fashioned unto the shape of his son. I don't know about the shape of his son, but like unto his son, Jesus, that he might be the first begotten son among many brethren. Oh, that's so sexist, isn't it? What about the women? The women are included. The girls are included. But moreover, which he appointed before, whom he appointed before, them he also called. He knew them before, and some he appointed before, And those whom he appointed, he called before. Election by God. And those he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. But back to King James, Authorized Version. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, then obviously we don't have anything to be concerned about because God is on our side, so nothing bad can happen to us. He that spared not his own son, Jesus, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We're going to receive all good things now in this lifetime, not the next lifetime, in this lifetime, all good things, all riches now. Is that what this means? Sorry, friend, that's not what it means. Would that it were what was meant. Would that it were, but that's not what it means. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall blame God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, in Roman Catholicism, there's so much focus on the crucified Jesus. One could say an excessive focus on the crucified Jesus, on the crucifix, on the crucified Jesus, not so much on the risen Christ, the resurrected Christ. The ascended Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father until his enemies be made his footstool, and he is returned triumphantly. But who shall separate us from the love of Christ? But back, who is he that condemneth, that criticizeth, that judgeth? You know, judge not. All judging is wrong, and yet the Old Testament is full of God's commandments to judge righteously, to judge righteous judgment, to execute righteous judgment, to exercise mercy and loving kindness, yes, but to execute righteous judgment. Who is he that condemneth? Who can condemn whom God doesn't condemn? Like the woman caught in adultery, not the man who was committing adultery with her, who seduced her, who caused her to commit adultery. Not him, but the woman taken into adultery. And Jesus said to her, you know, along the way, hath no man condemned thee? After Jesus had rid her of those who unrighteously judged her, for they were in sin. And they chose only to condemn her and not the man. But it was to catch Jesus. It was to entrap Jesus. It was to accuse Jesus. They used her for that purpose. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. He who is even at the right hand of God, until his enemies be made his footstool, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But what happened to, you know, what was said up above? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Good things, wonderful things. Not these things. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. For thy sake we are killed, we are slaughtered, we are murdered all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Not being slaughtered by sheep, but by wolves, by Islamist terrorists, and Hindus, communists aplenty, serial murderers and destroyers. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. How many churches in the Western world and in the United States of America, which I am chiefly familiar with, how many churches dance about, we are more than conquerors? And it's taken completely out of context and made to mean something totally different from what it's really about. Nay, in all these things, in all these terrible things, we are more than conquerors because of Jesus who loved us. For I am persuaded, not God, not Jesus, not the Holy Ghost, not a holy angel of God's, whom God the Son have sent to me, but I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a very different list, isn't it? The previous list was, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed, butchered, slaughtered, murdered, all the day long, martyred all the day long. But here in this list, it's just very different. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels. What's that about? Is he referring to Satan's angels, the one-third of the angels that he seduced into rebellion against God? He doesn't say so. He doesn't say demons. He doesn't say evil spirits. He says angels. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. So let's separate those out. Death, principalities, powers, those can all go on the evil side of the ledger, nor life, nor angels, nor things to come, things present, divvy that up any way you like. And then nor height, nor depth. That's seemingly neutral, except heaven above. But guess what? The earth, the sea, these are God's creation. So, nor any other creature. Again, previously he was referring to mankind as creation, as creatures. So this is not necessarily referring to lions and tigers and bears, nor even wicked people, evil people, murderous people, but people shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So neither evil nor good, neither violence nor love, neither destruction nor blessing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A very different thing, very curious, very different from what he immediately preceded that with. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Master, Savior, Lord, and King, lead us, guide us, direct us into all truth. Open the eyes of our understanding. Minister your love and your life to us and through us. Grant that we may distinguish your unfailing, unerring, infallible word from those that are not. Have thy way in us and through us by thy Spirit for thy glory. Do with us as thou wilt. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly and account us worthy to stand before thee at thy coming and to serve thee together forever in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen.